Well, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Southeast. We are really glad that you would celebrate Christmas with us this year. I hope you've got your gifts taken care of. You've got a little time left. If you don't, I'll tell you, a few years ago, I was running behind, needed to pick up a few more gifts for Christmas morning. And on Christmas Eve, I thought between services at church, I'm just going to run out to the store. I'll get what I need. I'll get back here. It'll all work out fine. Plenty of time. And I go into the store and hoping that no one will see what I'm doing, right? This last minute Christmas shopping. And thankfully, there's only one man in the aisle that I'm selecting gifts from. And it's another, you know, desperate husband, father, trying to find a gift that says, I bought this a month ago. And so I walk in there, and sure enough, it is our senior pastor, Dave Stone. Just the two of us in this one aisle, picking out our last minute presents. And we kind of laugh for a moment, but we also understand at this point, it's every man for himself, right? Like, we need to get what we need to get. And so we find a few things. And as we're walking out of the store, as we're walking out of Thornton's, we commit to each other that next year we're going to do better. We're going to be on top of it. So after this service, we're going to just go straight to Walgreens, go all out this year and try and be on top of it. It's hard though. I mean, it gets complicated. If you've got kids in the home, you know that's true. Multiple children, they get older and they become very focused on equal distribution. They want to make sure that everybody's getting the same amount. So they count the presents under the tree and want to make sure they're similar density, size, and shape. And the little communists want to make sure everybody gets the same thing. I mean, that's the main focus Christmas morning. And then if you're married, newlyweds, then your spouse might say something to you like, hey, you don't need to get me anything this year. It's fine. You don't need to get me anything. And they seem like they seem so sincere. They it seems like they mean it. But listen to me. They don't mean it. It's a figure of speech. You don't need to buy me anything is a figure of speech that someone uses on someone else that they're so sure that person's gonna buy them something they can tell them not to and they still will. That's all it is. And the more insistent someone is that you don't need to buy them anything, probably the more extravagant the gift should be, if you wanna think of it that way. It's just complicated and we try to find the right gift and we wanna be generous and thoughtful, but we've got a budget and it's just hard to find something that'll really make a difference in someone's lives. We want to be generous, but we're just aware this time of year that it's hard to purchase with money a really significant gift, something that'll really make a difference for someone. I saw in the news on Thursday a story about a father named Steve Dane. Did you see this? He took his young daughter, Taylor, to the Bass Pro Shop in Oklahoma for her to see Santa. And he didn't know what kind of gift she was going to ask for, but they had waited in line for a while. There's about 100 kids in line. They waited in line. Steve pulled out his phone to videotape it. He didn't know if his daughter was going to ask for a new toy or a new outfit. He didn't know what she was going to ask for, but she got up in Santa's lap. She started to cry, and she told Santa that all she wanted for Christmas this year was for her cousin, Ashley, to be healed of leukemia cancer. And Santa put his arm around Taylor and embraced her and said, honey, I don't have the power to heal, but I happen to know someone who does. And then this happened.
Father God, I come to you right now and I lift my passion. Lord, I know that leukemia is a horrible disease, but I also know that you are the great physician. You can heal. And now I just pray right now that you will begin the healing process on Ashley. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And even Santa knows, right? Even Santa knows there's some gifts that he can't give. There's some gifts, the ones we really care about, that you can't put underneath a tree or wrap up in a package. And when we think about the hardships and the struggles of this life, we're just aware that we need something more than this life. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because the Bible talks about Christmas as God giving us a gift. It's not a gift that we could have earned or paid for. It's not a gift that someone else could give us. It's a gift that only God could give, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would receive that gift, would not perish, but they would have eternal life. They would be healed from all the sickness and pain and the hardship and sorrow of this world, and they would experience eternity with God in heaven. And so we celebrate that gift this time of year. Luke chapter 2 tells us about the night that gift was given. Starting in verse 6, it says, "The time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the one that you've been anticipating. He is the one that generation after generation after generation has been looking for. The Messiah has come tonight.'" And on that night, everything changed. And so from that night forward, things on this earth have been different. In fact, history is divided by the birth of Christ. There's what happened before Jesus was born, and there's what's happened since. And so because we live on the other side of Christmas, we don't often think about how much different things would be for us now if Jesus had never been born, if there was no Luke chapter 2, if God hadn't given us this gift of his son Jesus. And so what I'd like us to do for a few minutes is just kind of think about that. How different would the world be if Jesus had never been born, if we didn't live on the other side of Christmas? And there's an area of study, it's called alternative history. It's not really a legitimate area of study because it's based on pure speculation, but historians like to imagine what life would be like now if something hadn't happened in the past. And so they'll explore questions like, what if John Wilkes Booth would have missed when he shot Abraham Lincoln? Or what if Napoleon would have escaped to America? And by imagining what the world would be like now if something hadn't happened then, it shows you the impact of the moment. It's all speculative, but it shows you the importance or the significance of what happened, things that we just take for granted. And so that's what I'd like us to do with the birth of Jesus. The Bible uses a metaphor to help us understand the impact of the birth of Christ, and it's the metaphor of light and darkness. It's one of the reasons we hang up Christmas lights this time of year. You can trace that tradition to the medieval times before there was even electricity. Followers of Jesus would light a candle, and they would set it in a prominent place like a window as a way to signify that Jesus is the light of the world and he has come into the darkness. That's the way John, the Gospel of John, introduces Jesus to us as a light that brings life to all men. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke take more of a historical approach. Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, and Mark begins by quoting the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied of Jesus 700 years before, and Luke gives more of a historical approach, so we know the events in history surrounding the birth of Jesus, but John was the last of the gospel writers to record the life of Jesus for us, and by the time John wrote the words, things had gotten pretty dark in the world, especially for followers of Jesus. Persecution was taking place, Christianity was spreading quickly, but there was a lot of darkness. And so here's how John introduces us to Jesus in his gospel. He refers to Jesus as the Word, meaning that Jesus is a physical expression, a manifestation of God. So Jesus, the Word, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness. And then John perhaps pauses for a moment, and he is all too aware of the darkness that surrounds, all too aware of the difficult circumstances that people are facing. And so John adds, and hey, listen, the darkness can never extinguish it. The light has come, and that light will not be put out. And so we measure the impact that Jesus has had in this world like a light that comes into a completely dark room. And it's a light that doesn't go out. It's a light that continues to shine. And it's good to be reminded of that, and I want us to just think of some ways that Jesus is a light, the way he has changed our culture. One way would be, one light that shines would be the way that children are treated. Jesus made it clear that children were valuable. But in the ancient world, that was not the perspective on children. And if you just trace it historically, you'll see that everywhere Christianity spread, the value of children was raised. And in the ancient world, many people would, in fact, the ratio of boys to girls was 1.5 million to 1 million. And so people would often leave unwanted babies, especially baby girls, in the woods. They would abandon them. Christians would go then into the woods and save, into the wilderness and save the abandoned babies. They opened up their homes to create some of the first orphanages. Another example would be just caring for the poor. That's a light that shines bright because of the value that Jesus put on caring for the poor. And so if you look historically at this, you'll see just how much that is done to reach out and alleviate poverty has been inspired by Jesus. There are countless third world orphanages and inner city missions and food kitchens, all inspired by the birth of Jesus. There's the Salvation Army, the YMCA, Compassion International, Food for the Hungry, World Vision, Red Cross, Samaritan Purse, and the list just goes on and on. Conservatively, about $25 billion this year was given to alleviate poverty in the name of Jesus. And then another way that the light of Jesus shines is by caring for the sick. So in the ministry of Jesus, he didn't just meet the spiritual needs of people, but he met the physical needs of people. He made that a core value. So wherever Jesus would go, he would teach and he would preach the truth, but he would care for the physical needs of people. And in doing so, he established a pattern. He established an example. And so now so many of the hospitals that have been started have faith-based roots. You can see that in the name. In the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, that's where they kind of hashed out the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what that is known for. But they also issued a decree at the Council of Nicaea that everywhere a church was going to be started, that a hospital would be started as well. Everywhere a church was started, a hospital would be started. And then today that continues. We've had a lot of natural disasters in our nation this last year. It seems like every time we turn on the news, there's something else that's happened. I was reading an article in USA Today last month that said, the headline said, faith groups provide the bulk of disaster recovery. And the article estimated that close to 80% of the relief that's going towards these natural disasters is faith-based aid. It's being given in the name of Jesus. I think it would also be fairly easy to make the argument that the United States wouldn't exist if Jesus had never been born. I mean, there would be people living here. Most historians would say it would look a lot like 20th century China if it wasn't for the Christian roots and the birth of Jesus. John Quincy Adams put it this way. He said, the birth of our nation is indissolubly linked to the birth of our Savior. And you could just go on and on. You could talk about the way that Jesus elevated the status of women, how in areas where Christianity has grown, slavery has diminished. You could talk about the promotion of education and literacy, how Jesus has inspired the greatest works of art and some of the greatest music compositions, and you just see that the light of Jesus shines. And yet, it can still seem dark. We're still aware that what we need is a savior, that ultimately this world and this life will disappoint us. And so we talk about the gift of Jesus and we can see the difference he makes in society, but maybe if you were honest on this Christmas Eve, you would say, well, that's great, but I don't necessarily get it in my own life. Like we sing of joy to the world and peace on earth, but that doesn't reflect my own life. That doesn't seem like that's a gift that's available to me. And for some of you, you're skeptical and you're cynical of all of this because it just seems a little too good to be true. This past year, I was driving home from church late one night and I hit a deer. The deer hit me. I never had a choice. Like I didn't say, there's a deer, I'm gonna hit it. But the deer came and hit my vehicle. And so I took it in and they were gonna have to keep it for about a week, so I had to rent a car. The rental company didn't have much, but they did have a brand new Jeep Wrangler, which just so happened to be the dream car of my middle daughter, and it just so happened to be her 17th birthday on that day. And so I devised a wonderfully despicable plan. And I drove home the Jeep Wrangler, and I had my four kids come out on the driveway, and I got out of it, and I recorded it on video, but I'm not allowed to show you that. I'm barely allowed to tell you the story. I got out of the Jeep Wrangler, and I recorded it. I said, "Surprise, happy birthday." It was great, really. It felt so good to be the kind of dad that gives his daughter her dream car on her birthday. But then I quickly remembered, yeah, I'm actually the guy who's doing it as a joke for his own amusement. And so I tried to pull this off, but to be honest, it didn't really go over because she'd never really believed it. Now, she didn't know I was renting a car. She didn't know any of that, right? But she knew me. And so she was skeptical for a couple reasons. One, she knew it was too good to be true, and she was cynical because she and I, we have a history together, and there's nothing about me as a father that says, hey, you know what you're gonna get on your 17th birthday? A brand new Jeep Wrangler. Like that, she knows that's not gonna happen. And so I watched the video back, and there is a split second where her eyes get big, and then immediately it's disappointment. Like, she knows it's not real. She knows it's not real. And I think that there's some who come into Christmas with that attitude. It seems too good to be true. They have this idea of God as a father that's not loving and generous, but it's angry and he's vindictive. But yet, I want you to see that God so loved you that he gave his only son, that this isn't just a gift where we can celebrate the difference that the light of Jesus has caused in our world in a broad way, but in a very personal, specific way in your life, in your world. I described the way that Jesus has changed our world as lights, but if you think of the way that Jesus impacts the life of an individual person as an ornament is defined as a thing used to make something more attractive. A thing used to make something more attractive, and in some ways, a life of a follower of Jesus is an ornament. It makes the Christmas story more attractive. It reflects the light of Christ, and so we want our lives to be a testimony to the difference that Jesus makes. I could tell you a lot of stories like this. I could tell you about my friend Daryl, who was involved in a drug deal that went bad. He ended up killing a man. He went to prison for a long time. In prison, he met Jesus, the real Jesus. He started taking seminary classes. He felt called to ministry, and he began it there in prison. When he was released, he started a ministry here in Louisville, a Prisoner's Hope, that reaches out to inmates inside, but also to the families on the outside. And here's what God did. Here's what Jesus did for him. Jesus took something that was really messed up, and he redeemed it. Jesus took something that was bad, and he brought good from it. Jesus took something that was broken and he turned it into something beautiful. Now I wonder if he's done that for some of you. If he's took something that was bad and brought good from it, if he's redeemed pain in your life, if Jesus has done that for you, would you just raise your hand as a way to be an ornament? Yeah. That is the power of Christmas. And I could tell you about Jenny. And Jenny was struggling with infertility. It had put a lot of strain on her marriage. It had been years of struggle. It was causing depression, and eventually she just knew her only option was just to trust Jesus because the dream that she had for her life didn't seem to be coming together. And so she turned to Jesus during a time of despair, and she found strength. Now, it's a sweet story in that they welcomed a new baby boy into their family this year. Maybe that's not where your story's at. You're still kind of in that place of despair, and you're disappointed. Things haven't gone how you wanted. Well, I want you to know the difference that Jesus makes, that even if your circumstances don't change, that he can give you strength, he can give you joy. In fact, I wonder if there are some people here who Jesus has done that for. If Jesus is someone you turn to during a time of despair or discouragement, and you found a strength that you didn't have on your own, would you raise your hand? Yeah, you just look around, right? I could tell you about Matt, who struggled with addiction to drugs and alcohol. He went in and out of rehab. He eventually ended up at our Southern Indiana campus where he met Jesus, and things began to change for him. He realized, I can't, but he can. And he's 6 years sober. He now helps lead several recovery groups at church. I can tell you about Rick, whose wife died a few years ago, and he was not prepared for the grief that he was going to go through. And he became very discouraged, and he felt very lonely, but he got involved in a grief recovery group here at church. And now he helps other people as they go through that season of life. And I could tell you about Sarah, who was struggling with an eating disorder that was literally killing her. And she hated herself, and she hated what she saw in the mirror. And she didn't grow up going to church, but she came to church. She wasn't sure where else to go. And she started to learn that she is not who she thought she was, and she's not who other people said she was. She is who God has said she is because of Jesus. And she's given a fresh start and a new beginning, a new life. If you have had that in Jesus, if Jesus has given you in your life a new beginning, if he has given you a fresh start, a new life, would you just raise your hand? Yeah. See, Christmas has an impact on culture and society, but Christmas and Jesus impacts all of us. It has the power to change us. In the next few moments, Victory is going to be singing a song, a familiar Christmas carol. And as she sings, I just want you to meditate on the words of this carol. A few of the phrases that I love in that song are that he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And we find worth, value, identity in Jesus. We see how valuable we are to God as he gives us the gift of his only son, how much he must love us. I love the phrase, the thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices. And if you're weary and you need joy, then this morning we want to make sure that you leave here with it. So as she sings, if you raised your hand in the last few minutes, then you celebrate the difference that the birth of Jesus has made in your life. If you didn't raise your hand, then would you just think about some ways that maybe the birth of Christ could impact you right here and now. Because of Christmas, because of Jesus, we don't have to leave here the same way we came in.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Was born on night divine, oh night divine. Truly he died us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is a brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory. Merry Christmas.
You can remain standing. Remain standing. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for just the gift of your son, Jesus, and we do not want to take it for granted. And so in the midst of a lot of busyness these few days, we take a breath and we pause and we remember the gift that you gave is really the only gift that matters. God, thank you for the peace and the joy and the eternal life that we find in you. Thank you, God, that you've given us Jesus as a free gift, and it's available to anyone who would receive it, anyone who would believe and trust. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. We're thankful that Victory could be here with us this weekend. She has some CDs in the bookstore available if you're looking for some last-minute Christmas gifts. I would recommend that over Thornton's. We're going to sing one more song. I want you to know that after we sing this song, that if you have a decision to make, if you'd like to talk to someone about receiving this gift that we've talked about, you can, after the service is over, you can meet me right down front here. I'd love to match you up with somebody who could talk to you a little bit more, but we're going to close with Silent Night as we are reminded that light has come into the darkness, and then we are challenged to reflect that light in the world around us.